We have probably all witnessed it. I would dare say that we have seen it in a grocery store. A lot of times you end up seeing it in a toy store. You see a child who wants something, whether it's a toy that they cannot have, or whether they're in the grocery store and mom has bought cornflakes and they want some other cereal with some fancy picture on the cereal box, and they can't have it, and they begin to cry, begin to scream, and they begin to throw a tantrum. It's one of those things that we've all witnessed, and again, a reminder of just simply a lack of emotional maturity of a child. Now, there's only one thing that's worse than that child throwing a tantrum and crying because they can't get what they want, and that's an adult doing the same thing. But there's even one thing that's worse than that, and that would be a member of the body of Christ, an individual who claims to be a Christian, who simply does not have the maturity that they need when they deal with a given situation. Now, you may be thinking that, well, I've never cried and thrown a tantrum over something that I didn't get as a full-grown adult. But I think there's something we have to come to understand when it comes to maturity. That I'm not talking today about emotional maturity, but I'm talking about a different type of maturity. You don't need to turn there, but Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 was a scripture that we used on Pentecost in the afternoon in the sermon, in which we talked about the discernment of the Spirit and having the ability to discern. The Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 says the following. It says, "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Or, as I often say, to discern between the right and the almost right. Now, again, as we talked about on Pentecost, we have been given that power to discern. We have been given the Spirit of God that gives us the ability to discern. But the question is, to discern what? Again, good from evil? Yes. Right from the almost right? Yes. But there's another part of the equation with regards to this particular topic that we want to address this afternoon. The scripture that I read to you in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, uses the statement, to those who are of full age. Now, you think of something being of full age. A wine has to come to full age before you would drink it. A cheese would come to full age if you're aging a particular type of cheese before you would eat it. And so also we come to understand that there is an understanding with our spiritual life that we must come to full age. Now in the Greek, this word full age means complete in growth, mental, and moral character. Full age in the Greek, in this verse in Hebrews 5 and verse 14, means to be complete in growth, mental, and moral character. Let's have you turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3 here for a moment at the beginning. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter is going to make a statement, and again, there are a variety of different scriptures that we read in the Bible that we have known for decades, for as long as we have been in the church. And we often refer to them as anchor scriptures, right? 1 John 3, 4, sin is a transgression of the law. Matthew 6, 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added onto you. These are what we refer to as anchor scriptures. Scriptures that often we should be able to, or we can quote, just by being given the reference, the scripture, the book, the and the chapter and the verse. Here in 2 Peter chapter 3, we find yet another anchor scripture. It says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So we are told and commanded that we are to grow. You can go back to the words of Jesus Christ in the gospel accounts, and we are told again to abide in him, and we are to bear fruit. We are not only to bear fruit, we are to bear much fruit. If you go back to that progression, I believe it's in John chapter 15, it's bear fruit, bear much fruit, bear more fruit. In other words, there's a constant progression in terms of growth. It's not just staying stagnant at one particular point, one particular level. You don't need to turn there, but 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says the following. It says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." So here Peter talks about the statement that we are to be as newborn babes desiring the pure milk. Jesus Christ made a statement in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25 when he stated, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes." Here we find Peter and here we find Jesus Christ, both in both instances referring to us as babes. Now, if you go to Matthew chapter 18, you see that Jesus Christ talked about the fact when the disciples brought the child up into the midst of him, where we find again the reference to laying hands and blessing the children. Jesus Christ was clear that unless you become as this child, now he didn't say that you are to be a child. That is not free license to now go out from here and decide that you're going to become childish. But there's a difference between being childish and childlike. We're called spiritual babes. We're told that we have to have the childlike attitude. But nowhere in Scripture can you tell me that it says that we are to remain as children in terms of being childish, in terms of maturity. In fact, just the opposite. We are told that our maturity level is to come to, as Ephesians 4 says, the stature and the fullness of Jesus Christ. This afternoon, I'd like to address this particular topic with the simple statement or the title to the sermon, which is growing up. Just like that mother might tell that child who's crying in the grocery store because they didn't get the particular cereal that they wanted, to grow up, we have a responsibility to grow up. Ours not from the standpoint of physically speaking, but spiritually speaking. That child will learn over a period of several decades emotional maturity. They will move from a point of being just a toddler to a preteen, to a teen, young adult, middle age, into senior citizen. All along the way, they will learn and develop emotional maturity. Same is true spiritually speaking. We learn as a babe when we are first baptized, but there is a process of growing up, spiritually growing up. Again, you don't need to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 says the following. This is again the Apostle Paul. I'm going to go to a couple of instances that he talks to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3, and he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." Now, I want you to think about that particular statement that he makes for a moment. He's not addressing a group of children. He is addressing a group of adults. We'll know that here in a moment. When you get to verse 3, when he talks about you're acting as mere men, he is addressing individuals, but he says you're acting as babes in Christ. Verse 2, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Like mere men. He says he could not speak to them as spiritual people. They simply were still babes in Christ. He makes another reference, chapter 14 and verse 20 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, he says, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding." So here's a key that we find. He's not talking about remaining as children in terms of childlike, He's saying, in terms of your understanding, in terms of your maturity, you should not be children. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. So we are to become mature. We are to rise to the stature and the fullness of Jesus Christ. When the Apostle Paul makes his statement in Ephesians 4, and he brings it all the way down to the point where he talks about the offices within the church that Jesus Christ himself ordained, and then he goes and he talks about the very fact of why they were brought in, so that no one would be tossed to fro as with every wind of doctrine, and he makes it clear of the reason why. And that's where you get back to. That it gets back to rising to the stature, rising to the fullness of Jesus Christ. Spiritual maturity. In the family of God, of which we have been made to be a part of, we are to rise to the level of Jesus Christ in terms of our spiritual maturity. Back in Matthew 5 and verse 48, we read the words by Jesus Christ when he stated, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." The word perfect here means full age. It means mature. We are to become mature. Now, again, at this particular point, if you've been in the church for any period of time, you are sitting there saying, well, I already know that. I already understand that I am supposed to be mature. The question is not necessarily, are we to be mature? The question that we need to ask is, what does that look like? My wife and I will watch a show on TV. We started watching it several years ago, NCIS. And more often than not, the show will start with the fact that they're, again, a group of investigators, and they're normally investigating a death. And one of the first things that ends up happening is the question, have we ID'd the body? Do we know who this person is? Well, if I can grab an analogy from there, we want to ask the question, how can you ID someone who is spiritually mature? How can you ID? How can you identify someone who is spiritually mature? What I want to do this afternoon is list 8 attributes or 8 identifying markers that will show us what a spiritually mature individual looks like. Now, as we go through these, I ask us all to simply ask the question, how many of these ID markers, spiritual maturity, am I exemplifying? Some we may say, I do very well in that particular area. Other areas we simply say, oh, I think I do okay, but I could probably do a little bit better. Other areas we simply say, I have a long way to go in that particular area. But again, the understanding of coming to full maturity, coming to full age, is an understanding that we must follow the example of Jesus Christ. That's all well and fine. But again, what are some of those hallmarks? What are some of those identifying characteristics of a spiritually mature member of the family of God? So let's move to the first one. The first identifying marker of a spiritually mature individual, Spiritually mature people are able to tolerate an injustice. Spiritually mature people are able to tolerate an injustice. Now, we're going to find here in a minute as we go through this, that again, we understand and know and realize there is so much that goes on in the world around us. There's so much that goes on in society. And sometimes we take a look at certain things and we ask the question, boy, I can't wait until Jesus Christ returns to take vengeance on these particular individuals. Or the other side of that is, we wish that we had the ability to take vengeance. You go back to the time when Jesus Christ was treated shabbily by the individuals when he came in that particular village, and the disciples wanted to know if they should call down fire from heaven and destroy those individuals as an end result of the disrespect that they felt that they these individuals in the village or the city or the town were giving Jesus Christ. They were looking for revenge based upon the fact that they felt that Jesus was being disrespected. His response to them was, "You have no idea with which the power that you have been given." Vengeance is something that we go back and understand belongs to God. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12 for a moment. Paul is going to make a statement to the church here. It was as important to understand back then as it is today. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and I want to begin in verse 19. Romans chapter 12, and notice verse 19. Spiritual mature individuals or spiritually mature people are able to tolerate an injustice. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Now, when you think about it from the standpoint of vengeance or justice being meted out, we live in a world in which justice simply does not happen. It is incomplete, or it does not occur. We know that a time is coming in which the justice system on the face of this earth will be changed. It will be under a godly system. We come back to understand that ultimately the vengeance, ultimately whatever repayment has to be made, is in the hands of God. Verse 20, "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head." Paul is actually going in and quoting Deuteronomy chapter 32 in this particular passage. Verse 21, "Do not overcome by evil, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." His point, his comment here is that ultimately vengeance belongs to God. You get into that same mindset of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, you're walking down a bad, bad road. The spiritually mature individual understands that there is going to be injustice that happens and that occurs. We have probably all been victims at one particular time or another of injustice. No question about that, myself included. But how we react to and how we respond to the injustice really determines the level of spiritual maturity that we have. How are we supposed to react then to an injustice? Well, we go back to the example of Jesus Christ. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, in everything that we're doing here, we're looking again to what? The stature and the fullness of Jesus Christ. If that be the case, then we look to his example over how we handle certain and specific things that happen and occur. 1 Peter chapter 2, notice beginning here in verse 19. He says, "For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief suffering wrongfully." Now, we all have to suffer at one time or another, right? But let's be honest about it, given the fact that you probably had to suffer wrongfully before, as we all have from time to time. When you have to suffer wrongfully, it's not easy. The anger rises to the top. The frustration rises to the top. It's not fair. Why am I being treated this particular way? Well, let's read on for a moment. Verse 20, "For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." You know, I go back to the original statement that I've always made, I don't know how many times when I speak, that ultimately we know and realize that there is a God that sits on his throne and he sees everything. That should give us great comfort. It also should give us great worry from the standpoint of we better be the individual we are at services that we are when we're at home and when we're outside of Sabbath services. Because you can't fool anybody, or you may be able to fool some people, but you can't fool God. God understands when we go through something and when we take something patiently, and he says that's commendable before him. Verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." What did he do that warranted his arrest? What did he do that warranted his scourging? What did he do that warranted his crucifixion and death? A barbaric crucifixion? Nothing. So we look to the example, do we not? Was there injustice from the standpoint, humanly speaking? Now, again, understanding here the plan of God, and this was all part of the understanding that had to happen, that his life had to be offered up so that you and I may live, that mankind will have the opportunity to be a part of the family of God. But think about it, humanly speaking here for a minute. What did he possibly do? He set the example for us. Is there injustice? The arrest that he went through was illegal. Everything he went through was not done in the right fashion or the right way. There are, what, 11, 12 different things that were illegal in terms of the trial of Jesus Christ. But what did he do? Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return, but when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. There lies your key. Spiritual maturity, when it comes to injustice, has one judge. That is God the Father. Now, it's not easy. It can be painful at times. But again, you go back to maturity, and maturity is a growth process. Coming to the point where we have to understand that sometimes we are going to face injustices. How spiritually mature are we to deal with it? How spiritually mature was Jesus Christ when he dealt with it? Notice Luke chapter 23. Let's just pick up one particular passage here, Luke chapter 23. When he was led away, when he was being crucified, as he was there with the two other thieves that were also being crucified. Luke chapter 23, notice verse 32. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast his lots. Would we have the spiritual maturity to do what he did? You know, again, you go back to the injustice of what happened in her. The realization of forward-looking in the plan and the purpose. That with all that we deal with in terms of spiritual maturity, a lot of times what we have to do is be forward-thinking in terms of what is going on and what is happening. In the moment in time, if you take that snapshot, yeah, it's painful, it hurts. No question. When injustice happens at that particular moment, I can remember when I've been there before, and it's no fun. But you have to go back to the end goal and understanding and realizing you move forward into being developing spiritual maturity. If we want to be spiritually mature, we have to be able to tolerate injustice by doing as he did, which, as we already read, committing ourselves to him who judges righteously. Now, we have been given that power. We've been given the power to do that through the gift of the Holy Spirit. The question is, are we exercising the Spirit to grow in spiritual maturity? Let's move on to ID marker number two. ID marker number two of a spiritually mature individual. A spiritually mature person will not be easily offended. A spiritually mature person will not be easily offended. Notice carefully what I said. There are going to be times when offense comes. The statement that I made was not to be easily offended. There are some people that get offended at the drop of a hat. There are some people that get offended with the smallest of things. There comes a time when we have to come to understand a question, and that is, how thick is our skin? We have to come to be able, as human beings, again, as members of the family of God, when we deal with individuals and when we deal with people, to have the touch of a hummingbird and the hide of a rhinoceros. You have to have the delicate touch to be able to deal with people, but also the understanding that you have to have that hide of a rhinoceros. You have to be able to deal with certain things. To be easily offended is simply an individual that has not come to understand something here. Psalm 119 and verse 165. Psalm 119 and verse 165. Let's take a look at that one particular verse. Now, I normally read out of the New King James, but I'm going to read this particular verse out of the King James. Psalm 119 and verse 165, he says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You know, we talk about loving the Sabbath day. We talk about loving God's plan for all mankind. But do we become easily offended? Do we become easily offended? If we do become easily offended, then I'm not convinced that we can simply say that the love of the law is really fully and completely there. When you come to understand the full and complete plan, and when you come to understand maturity, and when you come to understand that God is working with every individual, we get to the point where we realize that God is all working with us on some particular level. He is working with me in a particular way. He's working with you in a particular way. He's not necessarily working with your neighbor in a particular way, the same way as he works with you. Now, ultimately, it's coming to the same goal, right? To the stature and the fullness of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't necessarily mean he's working with all of us. We come in the same way. We come back to a point of understanding that when you understand the plan of God, when you understand God's destiny for us, you also come to understand that it's a situation that we have to take the long-range view of everything that happens and occurs. I'm not saying that an individual will not become offended from time to time. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is, if an individual is easily offended over and over again, they lack in spiritual maturity. There is something lacking there. They need to come back to being to that stature in the fullness of Jesus Christ. Notice over in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, notice beginning here in verse 9. Philippians 1 and verse 9. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Paul is addressing a situation here in which he simply is stating, first and foremost, to not have this attitude of offense. You see that in verse 10. But then he goes back to make a statement saying, look at everything that's happened to me. Remember, as he's writing the epistle of Philippians, he's in prison. And he makes the statement, you look at it from a physical standpoint, Paul could have been very offended by the fact that God had allowed him to be arrested and thrown in prison. Why is this happening to me? Why am I being persecuted in this way? He actually goes back to make the statement, it's actually been in furtherance of the gospel. It's actually helped for this particular situation to happen and occur the way that it has, because it's allowed me to further preach the gospel. It's allowed you all to be more confident in speaking boldly the word of God without fear amongst yourselves and amongst others that you come in contact with. What would have happened if Paul would have been easily offended by what had happened and heard? Being sincere and without offense, as he says here in verse 10, does not mean gritting your teeth and saying, you didn't really offend me, but I'm really thinking that I hope God punishes you. That's not being not easily offended. Growing in love and discernment and knowledge, we do have the ability to not have to have that offense. If we're not there yet, then we have some work to do with this particular ID marker. We have to learn to not be easily offended. Let's move on to marker number three. Marker number three. Spiritually mature people are patient. Spiritually mature people are patient. Now, we use a term here of patience, but I go back to the statement that I can't remember where specifically it was that the Apostle Paul stated, but he talks about the patience of the saints. That is a different type of patience. That is a type of patience that requires the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We can come in contact with individuals in our neighborhood, in our workplace, my point being outside of the church itself, and we can say, wow, they're incredibly patient people, and they may well be. But what is being spoken about here is a different type of patience. It's a patience that transcends human reasoning and human understanding. It goes back to a godly point of patience as that same example of Jesus Christ. I think of the example in terms of patience of Jesus Christ when he addressed the disciples. If you remember last week in the sermon when we talked about service, and that, what was it, third time that the disciples would come to him in the book of Luke and ask him who was going to be greatest in the kingdom. It would literally only be but a few hours before he would be led away, beaten, crucified. And what was on their mind was who was going to be greatest in the kingdom? Who was going to be the greatest among them? Now, if you and I were addressed with that situation, having come at us the third time, what would have our response been? Would we have had the patience that Jesus Christ had? Because you look at his response. When you go back to his response, he simply said, guys, you know, I'm paraphrasing here, we've addressed this before. You understand that he who is greatest among you will be least, and he who is least will be greatest among you. And you don't need to worry. He assures them that in the millennium, they will rule over one of the 12 tribes. So not only was he dealing with the situation of who would be greatest and who would be least, he was also saying to them, don't worry. This is a view, this is a snapshot of the future. Now, if somebody comes at you a third time, I mean, you think of it from the standpoint of your kids. Your kid comes at you, your child comes at you a third time saying, when can we go to Toys R Us to spend my $20? When can we go to Toys R Us? And they keep badgering. What's the first thing you get? Enough. We'll go when I'm ready. Jesus Christ never made that statement to them. When it came to that particular situation, he dealt with tremendous patience. You go back to the story of Esau and Jacob. And again, Esau was concerned about getting something physically right then and right now. You want to talk about a lack of patience. Number one, he did not fully comprehend and understand the birthright. He did not fully comprehend and understand the importance of it and what it meant. For him, he was just starving and he wanted that bowl of stew. Jacob understood the importance of it. Jacob understood how valuable it was. But in the moment in time, Esau showed no patience and he simply was looking for self-gratification. But it encompasses society today. You take a look at back then and you take a look at it today. We live in an instant society. No longer do you need to have to save. It used to be at one particular point in time, you had to save 20% down if you wanted to buy a house. You don't need to do that anymore. You had to save a certain amount of money to buy a car. You don't need to do that anymore. You had to save a certain amount of money before you could buy furniture, appliances, whatever it might. You don't need to do that anymore. Buy it now, get it now. We even have that from the standpoint of cooking today, right? Something that takes 30 minutes in the oven, why wait 30 minutes? Throw it in the microwave and you can have it in five. Instant gratification. That was what Esau was after. There was no patience. An instant gratification society does not foster patience. Spiritually mature people have to, again, have that attitude of growing in patience. Notice over in Hebrews chapter 12. You go back to, the story of Esau, and there's an incredible statement that's made here. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse starting in verse 15. Hebrews 12 and verse 15. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. Like Esau, verse 16, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. The author of Hebrews is saying very clear here that Esau rejected the birthright, and he equates that individual to simply being profane. Holy simply means that something has been set apart, set aside for a specific reason, a specific purpose, a specific function. This day is set apart for a specific reason, a specific purpose, a specific function. Profane means to take something that is ordinary. You and I have been called holy in God's eyes. We are set apart for a specific reason, a specific purpose. As an end result of what Esau did, and in part we can say it was a lack of patience that led him to do what he did, it led him to being referred to as a profane person, an ordinary person. Not special, not holy, simply ordinary. You go back and see in an understanding that there is a greater promise that God had made, and Esau was willing to settle for the lesser. He was impatient. He wanted what he wanted when he wanted it. And he was not willing to wait. You contrast that example a page back with Moses, Hebrews chapter 11. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11. That's just a page back. Picking it up in verse 23. Hebrews 11 and verse 23. He says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. As I said last week, Jesus Christ emptied himself to come down and be a servant for mankind. It's harder when you've had it all to give it all up and come down to that particular point. A lot easier to go the opposite direction. My point here is that Moses was willing to simply say, no, I reject all of that. I have the patience to reject the now that I can have, the gratification now that I can have as being in the household of Pharaoh, and I choose to again spend it with Israel by faith. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked forward to the reward. Patience. Physical gratification is epidemic in society today. The spiritually mature individual will learn to be patient. There is a quote. Quote goes the following way. It says, patience is power. Patience is not an absence of action, rather it is timing. It waits on the right time to act for the right principles and in the right way. Time, act, right way. It's not a matter of not getting something, it's that the timing comes in the right way. In the world today, patience is considered weakness. It's considered weakness. Why would you wait when you can have it now? Moses shows us an example of waiting because he understood and realized that greater reward that was coming. But let's take it a step further. I want you to consider for the moment Luke's account in the Olivet Prophecy in Luke chapter 21. Because after going through all of what he says, Jesus Christ makes a statement with 6 words that are a reflection of a spiritually minded, a spiritually mature person. In Luke 21 and verse 19, he makes the statement, by your patience, possess your souls. By your patience, possess your souls. We can also go back to James chapter 1 that tells us again that we are to count it is all joy when we fall into various trials. It tells us that as we fall into those trials, it is the perfect work that is being completed in us. Have you ever thought about that particular scripture for a moment and stopped and considered the question that by not having patience, we're literally working against God? We're actually working against God by not having patience. God gave us the power of His Holy Spirit to be that perfect work. By not exercising that power and having patience with the use of the Holy Spirit, we are fighting the potter's hands. We are fighting God's hands in our lives. So a spiritually mature person is patient. ID marker number four. A spiritually mature person can face difficulty and hardship without complaint or placing blame. Let me repeat. A spiritually mature person can face difficulty and hardship without complaint or placing blame. When you go back and you look at so many in the Old Testament in ancient Israel, you come to understand that they simply were not spiritually mature. They faced difficulty, they faced hardship, and they complained often, and they complained loudly. They blamed others for their difficulties. Moses and even God were not spared the blame for those difficulties. Have you ever wondered why it is fixing blame is so important to people? What is it about blame that is so important to people? There are some people that simply thrive on guilt. There's an emphasis on who is at fault in a particular situation. The whole idea of doing that is that if you place blame on someone or something, then that individual is simply stating, I'm blameless, it's this person or that particular situation's fault that led me to do what I did. The blame game is modus operandi in the 21st century. It has been modus operandi actually going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It's not the taking of responsibility. A spiritually mature person can face the difficulty and hardship without complaint or placing blame. Notice over in Philippians chapter 4. Let's go back again to another passage that Paul's going to write while he is in prison. Again, I want you to keep that in mind as we're reading this particular verse, that Paul is in prison. This is not a prison that we have in the 21st century. This is not some sort of prison where, you know, everything is very cushy in certain respects. They have certain benefits and abilities to get out and exercise, TV, whatever it might be. This is a little bit different situation. We find that back in the time in which Paul was actually arrested and he was imprisoned, they would actually chain the prisoner to a Roman soldier. This was not a walk in the park. Notice his thought process, though, with regards to what he states here. Philippians chapter 4, and let's begin in verse 11. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everything in all things I have learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now again, I'm reiterating, but I'm making my point here that he wrote this while he was in prison. He understood what it was like to have much and to have little. In many respects, his imprisonment was a culmination of a number of other things that would happen and occur. Shipwrecks, the persecutions that would come, the stoning that would take place in which he was dragged out to the city and left for dead. And yet in all of it, he comes back to an understanding that simply says, I am content in whatever condition I am in. That's a hallmark ID of a spiritually mature individual. facing hardship and difficulty and simply being able to say, I'm content regardless of what the physical condition is. Philippians chapter 2. Let's turn over just one page. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 14. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. He says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless. Remember what we said before, the individual who wants to blame, it's somebody or something's fault for the condition I'm in and the hardship I'm going through. Do these things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. The spiritually mature individual who has the ability to deal with the hardships and the difficulties without complaining will ultimately shine as a beacon of light. They will come to understand and realize that it's not anybody else's fault for what they're going through. They're going through what they're going through. They may have been unjustly persecuted. It goes back to the first point we made before, the injustice that may have happened and occurred. But they're willing to face it. They're willing to face it. Number five, ID marker number five of a spiritually mature person. A spiritually mature person is able to evaluate and decide what to do with confidence. Now, let me repeat that for a moment. A spiritually mature person is able to evaluate and decide what to do with confidence. Now, you're looking at that point, you're going, I'm a little bit confused. I don't quite understand what that means. Perhaps the best way to define this attribute is by sort of showing the opposite. So let's turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We're told to go boldly before the throne of grace. We're told boldly to go before God and make the petition and ask of those things in full confidence. In other words, we go before the throne of God, before the throne of God in prayer. And it's not from the standpoint of going before him and simply saying, well, I'm going to ask this, but I don't really know if you're going to answer it, and I'm not really sure if you're listening, and I don't know what's going on there right now, but I'm going to go ahead and throw it up there and just see what happens. That's not a boldness and a confidence. Notice James chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. He says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Doubt will simply drive that bit of faith out of our existence. It will just drive it away. Verse 7, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. In other words, going before God and asking him something without having the faith and full assurance, confidence that God ultimately will answer that prayer. Now, if you pray it at 9:15, it doesn't mean he's going to answer it at 9:20 that same day. Doesn't mean that. But it should never come back to a point where we don't simply understand and realize that we go before God in full assurance that whatever we ask of him, he will perform. He will give it to us, unless it falls out of line with his laws and understanding and his realization that he knows more and it would be worse for us to have what we were asking for. A mature Christian will fear God, which is the beginning of wisdom, and will make the wise decisions. They will not be double-minded. They will not question coming before him and, boy, I don't really know if he's going to answer this. So again, a spiritually mature person is able to evaluate and decide what to do with that confidence, going boldly before the throne, spiritually minded, spiritually mature, to know that he will answer that prayer. ID marker number six, a spiritually mature person is humble. A spiritually mature person is humble. Let's go over just a page to another anchor scripture, James chapter 4. and verse 7. James chapter 4, and notice here in verse 7. He says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But let's go a little bit further now. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. What did we just read back in James chapter 1? We don't go back in terms of coming before God double-minded. We have a confidence. We're not in doubt. We're not in a human fear. We have a godly fear where wisdom begins. But we don't go before God in a human fear. We boldly go before him. As it says here, draw near to him. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Don't sit on one side and say, well, I don't know if he's going to do it or not. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, this point was a spiritually mature person is humble. The verse that I really want to key on here that we just read was verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You know, oftentimes people can appear humble, and yet it's what we often refer to as a faux humility. You talk to them long enough, and you know where the heart of a person stands because they will let you know what is on their mind, either with what they say or ultimately what they do. Ananias and Sapphira were a perfect example of this. They wanted the church to see them as giving people and giving all of their money to the church, having sold this particular land. See, we've sold this land, we've given you the money. Peter addressed that with them in such a fashion, in such a way that they were both carried out feet first because they had lied. Now, again, it's not a situation in which you're simply saying, well, if I sell something, am I supposed to give all of it to God? That's not the point here. The point was they wanted to appear as being humble and look at what we have done, look at how great we are, look at how humble we are in terms of giving all this money. The ultimate understanding here is what we go back to in verse 10, is that we are to humble ourselves in the sight of God. God is the only one who sees the heart of the individual. When one humbles themselves in the sight of God, it is an acknowledgement of simply our feeble human existence. It's an acknowledgement of a deep spiritual maturity that realizes and accepts his full and complete power. Go back to that for a moment when we look at Esau and Jacob. He could have easily chosen Esau over Jacob. But there was something that he saw in Jacob. As I've said before, if you go back, there's nothing on a physical standpoint that says, oh, Jacob's this great person. He was a conniver and a schemer. And yet God chose him. God chose us for a reason. God could have gone and used stones. But he chose us. Not that we are somehow greater than anybody else, but we, I hope, recognize the power of what has been given to us and the tremendous understanding that has been given to us and the tremendous responsibility that goes along with that. When you realize what he could have done and ultimately what he did do, speaking of God, by calling us, we recognize his power and we walk this walk of humility before him, not simply because we know from a human head perspective that we should. We go back to the deepest of understanding is that is a great humbling understanding that we, over billions of human beings, have been chosen. Being a first fruit is a great, fantastic calling. But boy, I tell you what, it requires a lot of work. And it's not something to be taken lightly. Spiritual, mature individual must grow in humility. They must grow in humility. ID marker number 7. A spiritually mature individual is dependable. Now, that may seem like a strange thing in terms of spiritual maturity. You can maybe think, well, physical maturity, someone has to be dependable. I'm reminded of a story back in 1982 when I was a freshman at Ambassador College, and I went to Jamaica for the feast with family friends who I had grown up with for the first 9 years of my life up in Edmonton, Alberta. And so I went with their family, and we went to Jamaica for the feast. We were at a Hilton Hotel. I remember getting there to the hotel, and you know when you go into a hotel and you've got that overhang right there by the front door where you walk in, usually where you can drive your car in, but if it's raining, you can get your bags and stuff and put them on the luggage cart and get them so they're not in the rain or whatever, and you take your car out there. Well, they were building this particular canopy over the front entrance of this particular hotel we were staying in. One evening we had a manager's cocktail reception, and so we were sitting there visiting with the manager. He came over to our table. He found out that I had graduated high school in the Toronto area, and he informed me that he had been there for about a year. And he originally had been the manager of a Hilton Hotel up in Toronto, Ontario, up in Canada. And so we're just kind of talking a little bit, and we were just kind of remarking about the laid-back approach of the Jamaican people, which if you've been to Jamaica, you kind of understand that. There's regular time, and then there's Jamaican time, right? And Jamaican time is usually when you get around to it. And he said, we were talking about this canopy, and it looked like it was something that, as we were watching them work, they just, pretty slow in their movement, everything that they were doing. And he kind of laughed. He said, you know, I got here, and he said they were working on that, and 6 months later, it still hasn't been completed. Now, it wasn't a major project. You and I would look at that, someone that doesn't even know construction, and say, that ought to be done in about 2 weeks. But he said they'd have individuals that would call in. It had been a long weekend, and maybe they'd party too much, or they just wouldn't show up for work, or they'd come in the afternoon. They'd just come, you know, come and go as they want. Now, again, it's not a slight against the Jamaican people per se. My point being here is that he couldn't depend upon them to do the job. Now, let's extrapolate just for a moment here back to reality of today. You and I sit here, and we are at the point when Christ returns, prepared to be a part, as Mr. Horchak was saying, kings and priests who will rule with Jesus Christ. We'll be given a corner of the earth in which to rule over. Does God view us as dependable? Let's take that a step further. Go back to the example of a spiritually mature individual. Would we say that God is dependable? Titus 1 verse 2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. He's dependable. When God says something, you never really have to question, well, does he really mean that? I'm not sure he means that. We never have to worry about being dependable. We never have to worry about him being dependable. Now, the power that has been given to us gives us the ability to be dependable. But it takes a spiritually minded, mature person to be dependable. I want you to turn over to Psalm chapter 15. Psalm 15. This is a hymn that we sing as we turn over there. O eternal, who shall dwell in the temple of thy grace? Who shall on thy holy hill have a fixed abiding place? You know how I know that? I grew up singing Dwight Armstrong hymns. You don't have to give me a hymnal. As long as you sing a Dwight Armstrong, Mr. Niebler, if you sing a Dwight Armstrong hymn, I don't need a hymnal. I can sing them. I've been doing it for 50 years. Who shall dwell in the temple of thy grace? Who will abide in your tabernacle? Verse 1, Psalm 15. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly, who works righteousness, and speaks the truth in his heart. They're dependable in every one of those aspects. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Why? Because they're dependable. God views that particular individual as dependable. Who does God want in his kingdom? He wants dependable people. People who will not be moved from Him and His way of life. The kingdom of God, we will be ruling and teaching those who have come out of the great tribulation and remain. These are future members of the family of God. They are His. The spiritually mature person is learning to be dependable now in what we face today, and to be dependable ultimately to rule and teach tomorrow. ID marker number 8. A spiritually mature person lives at peace. A spiritually mature person lives at peace. Living at peace in this world in 2017 is a challenge. But what rules our mind? When conflict arises, what is our first response? The spiritually mature person desires peace. Why? Philippians 4, verse 7. Let's go over there for a moment. Philippians 4, verse 7. I am wrapping it up in case you're looking at your watch and wondering why I'm going on as long as I am. Philippians 4, verse 7. Hang on with me just a little bit longer. Philippians 4, verse, let's actually begin in verse 6. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Are there problems in society today? Does Heinz make pickles? Yeah, there's problems in society today. But do we have an attitude of peace? What rules our lives? There is a peace that surpasses all understanding. There is human understanding, and then there is godly understanding. And it gets back to having a peace. God's peace guards against that anxiety and care of concern. The word there in verse 8 will guard your hearts and minds. It literally means as a sentinel standing a post, as a guard. A person will live at peace. That is spiritual maturity. It's a battle for control of the mind. Satan wants us to believe that we are living in chaos, and he wants us to be concerned and fearful and anxious. Peace of God surpasses that understanding. That's human reasoning. The peace of God comes back to understand that we must rule over. We must have the spiritual maturity to control the mind, to live at peace. Let's conclude by turning to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 6, 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's begin in verse 6. He says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You know, that word sound mind in the Greek simply means discipline. It means self-control. The gift of God's Holy Spirit gives us the ability to develop spiritual maturity. But it is a process. It is a process that we have been at since we were baptized and given the Holy Spirit. These attributes that I've gone through describe a changed person, growing in grace and knowledge, coming to the stature and fullness of Jesus Christ. They describe a person who has been using the power that God has given them to change their life. That requires spiritual discipline. It requires spiritual self-control. Let's all strive to become more spiritually mature. By doing so, we become more like Christ. And when we do, we grow to the stature and the fullness of His very character.